You are listening to a sermon by Laura Sporktak, recorded on Sunday, December 1st, 2019 at the Point Grey Intermennonite Fellowship in Vancouver, British Columbia. The opinions expressed by the speaker are not necessarily those of the church. This recording is licensed for personal use by individuals only and may not be copied, broadcast, or redistributed without the permission of the church board. For more information, please visit our website at www.pgimf.org.
Good morning. Good here. The scripture passage from Isaiah that was read this morning is part of the lectionary readings for today. And traditionally, the fourth verse, which everyone is very familiar with, is part of that reading. He will judge between the nations, will arbitrate for many people, he will beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nations will not lift up sword against nation, neither will they learn war anymore. So if you were wondering why that verse wasn't read, it's because I'm not going to talk about that part of this morning. I'm actually going to talk about the first two verses and reflect on that image. So listen again to those words. In the days to come, the mountain of the Lord's house will be established as the highest of the mountains and will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. Many people will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion will go forth instruction and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. When we went to Berlin this fall, one of the things we did on our first day there, our very first activity, was to get on the S-Bahn and go down to what our daughter-in-law called the Minna home, where she had lived for 4 years as a child. And she said, you've got to go there. We were a bit skeptical, like, why would we go see a Mennonite church in a country where I barely speak the language, Jerry not at all. So we didn't go on a Sunday, we went on a weekday morning. And when we got there, we knocked on the door. Well, actually we didn't knock on the door, we just walked up to the door and kind of were reading the signs and looking around and thinking, oh, are they going to think we're trespassers? It's just a big house in the middle of a beautiful neighborhood in Berlin. And Joel Dirksen, the pastor, opened the door and said, hello. And he said, we're actually working. We're in the middle of a meeting. And then he paused, like, kind of for me to explain. And so I explained to him that we just came to look around. They didn't need to stop working. Would it be okay if we just walked around the house and had a look? They welcomed us inside. They stopped their meeting. They toured us through the house. We exchanged stories and, in true Mennonite style, started to list all the people we knew in common and as friends and who we were related to and the work they were doing and the book he was writing. And that was Bernard Thiessen, and we met a number of the staff, and it was just so lovely. That welcome set the tone for our visit to Berlin. And then after, I don't know that we were there even half an hour, and then we left and went on our way and did all the tourist things for the remaining 6 days that we were in Berlin. But that welcome totally colored our visit. I feel like Berlin is a city I could live in. I feel like I have a home there. And I feel like I'd be welcomed back. Welcome is also implicit in this image we have of all the nations streaming up to the mountains of the Lord's house in the days to come. The seemingly vague words that Isaiah uses to describe this future time can be translated as in the latter days or in after days. It's not really very specific. But the idea of these formulaic Hebrew words is that of remoteness rather than finality. More significant than chronology, however, is the meaning of this verbal formula. It points to the distant future of the true king, to the time of the Messiah, and the establishment of the kingdom of God. So these four simple words that begin verse 2, in days to come, are a verbal flag that announce the goal of all our waiting. It's kind of like a prophetic spoiler that gives everything away that it's about to describe. Like me, you may have wondered what this passage from Isaiah has to do with Advent, as he does not directly mention the coming Messiah or a child that will be king or anything else that we would understand as being such an announcement, other than these four very subtle words, in days to come. Within the book of Isaiah are many direct and implied references to the Messiah and the suffering servant, who Christians believe is Jesus of Nazareth, and whose coming we celebrate every year, beginning on this first day of the Advent season. You will notice that those ascending the mountain are extending an invitation to others. That invitational word, come. Come, let us go up to the mountain of God. In this image of the establishing of the kingdom of God, I think we can assume it is the Messiah who will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. The same Messiah who extends his own invitation of follow me. As I read this passage from Isaiah, I also find myself wondering if the goal of Advent, namely the manger, somehow mirrored the powerful welcome images of all the nations streaming up the mountain, and the word of the Messiah who says, come, come to me, all who are burdened, and who welcomes all to follow the way of the Lord. So we have three pictures before us, three picture words. The mountain, the coming one, the Messiah, and the manger. As I was writing the sermon, I thought, you know, it'd be a lot better if I just showed pictures and just let people meditate on those images. Mountain, manger, and Messiah. Those images would speak to our hearts, I think, more powerfully than my speaking today. So if images come into your minds when I say the words mountain, manger, Messiah, I encourage you to give in to the wanderings of your imagination and not worry about missing what I'm saying out loud in these out loud wonderings of these Advent pictures. The Latin word Adventus means coming. In the medieval church, it was taught that there were three Advents or comings of Jesus. The first coming was as a child in Bethlehem. The second coming of Jesus, often called the parousia, which is the Greek word that the Latin word Adventus is a translation of, that describes the time when Jesus will return on the day of the Lord, that vague future time that Isaiah waves a flag to in days to come. So what is the third coming, the third advent of Jesus? In the 12th century, Bernard of Clairvaux spoke of these three comings of Jesus as this: in the flesh in Bethlehem, in glory at the end of time, and in our hearts daily. If I match these three advents to the images of manger, mountain, and Messiah, we note that indeed Jesus came in the flesh in the Bethlehem manger. Jesus will come in glory when the Lord's house will be established as the highest of the mountains. And it is through the teachings and life of the Messiah, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, that Jesus will live in our hearts daily as we interact with others. So Messiah, manger, and mountain form a trinity of welcome and inclusion for all the nations. From the earliest days of the Hebrew people, their scriptures affirmed that God blessed them to be a blessing to all people. Could it be that in God's sight, our Christian keeping of Advent is to be like a signpost, pointing the way towards the fulfillment of the universal longing to be welcomed? Whether we are reading this text as Christian or Jewish believers, Isaiah's vision tells us it is not just us, the so-called faithful, that this invitation is extended towards. This is not a vision of God calling the children of God home. It is a vision of all nations, all peoples turning to God and seeking instruction, looking to the word of the Lord for the welcome we all need in order to enter the spiritual home we were created to inhabit. The word inclusion has loomed large in our culture's discussions of the past 30 or more years. From the earliest feminist demands for the economic inclusion of equal pay for equal work, through political and interracial upheavals such as apartheid, right into the social deconstruction and reordering of family and gender that we experience today, the cry for inclusion has been woven into every petition. A mandatory quality of right religion in our time has become inclusion. In his book, Religion That Heals and Religion That Harms, James L. Griffiths, who is I believe he's a Christian, and certainly, you know, very much a man of faith, and a psychiatrist who had great concern that his fellow professionals simply didn't understand the beneficial role of faith in a person's life journey. So he wrote a book, Religion That Heals, Religion That Harms. And he concludes, spirituality embraces persons, not categories. Spirituality extends human relatedness to those not observant of one's own beliefs and practices, or who do not belong to one's spiritual community. Religiousness is not spirituality when it sets relationships by first distinguishing whether a person is one of our own. The people Isaiah sees streaming up the mountain expect to be included and welcomed when they reach the house of the God of Jacob. And despite centuries of religious gatekeeping, Isaiah's vision looks like they might well be let in. The God who has extended this invitation envisioned by Isaiah is the same God incarnated in a child whose first visitors smelled of sheep and were among the least likely in society to find themselves welcome. To their great surprise, they received an angelic invitation to come see a Messiah in a stable, where they would fit right in, rather than being instructed to worship the king in a mansion and risk being spurned by religious gatekeepers. The Messiah whom we follow sent away many religious gatekeepers and spoke words of welcome to those who had never heard such words extended to them before. Today, any who profess a faith are challenged to be, quote, inclusive. I have many questions around the merging of faithfulness and inclusion. In meditating on this seeming paradox, I have gradually opened my heart to the teaching of another way, a path beyond that of problem solving. Perhaps what matters is not my ability to find answers to these questions, but rather my daily faithfulness in bringing these questions to the manger, where I open my heart to Jesus and receive the welcome I find there. The days of Advent seek to lead us to the manger where we will find this child of welcome. The image of a child in a manger has become the most loved of all the Christian images of Christmas. In the face of the Christ child, there is no threat, and we release all our defenses. Finding ourselves disarmed and welcomed, we begin to see our way towards that third and daily Advent, the coming of Jesus into our hearts. And it is then that we say to those on the journey with us, come, come, be included. Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. Come, and we will all be welcome.